as I told Jordan, as I was studying, Lord just burst something in my heart. It just took me from where I was at and took me off in a thought process about knowledge. And as soon as we came in and we began our share time, the first thing Bob was talking about was someone being able to stretch your mind and to speak with knowledge, to speak with some kind of intellect or some kind of understanding. And it went right on around the room, and basically we're on the same thought process about knowledge. And what I want to touch on this morning is about knowledge, okay? Just about knowledge. And this is not going to be some exhaustive, I didn't go dig something up. This is just something God stirred in my spirit. That we have to realize what knowledge is and how important it is to our walk in God. Because most Christians, quote, church-going people, are ignorant. Do you hear me? And I'm not ashamed to say that word ignorant, because ignorance just means someone without any information. They don't have enough knowledge, they don't have enough information to make a proper decision. So they're making all kinds of illogical decisions because they have a bunch of garbage in their head that religion has placed there. That's what I'm trying to say. And I want to show you this morning, in just a few passages of Scripture, that God is not ignorant. And that He does not desire us to be ignorant. Okay? Everybody has heard this Scripture. My people perish for lack of... Read the whole chapter of Hosea, chapter 4, okay? Not just the sixth verse. And it tells you that these people are destroyed because they have a lack of knowledge of God. And as we were talking today, it's not about the weather, not about boats or anything else, sports. It's the lack of knowledge of God which will cause you to be destroyed. There's where I want your focus to be this morning. There's what God has pushed into me this morning. I went away from my teaching in Samuel for this morning because he brought it up. It wasn't something I come up with because I was doing something else. Okay? And the first verse I want you to turn to, I want to turn to all these different things that I want you to follow through with me, is 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1. Second Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1. The reason I go to this verse will be very self-evident when you read it. 13, verse 1. Very evident why I'm taking you here. I'm going to start reading verse 1. This is the third time I'm coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. He says, I told you before, and I foretell you now, as if I were present the second time. And being present, being absent now, I write to them, which were there heretofore have sinned, and to all others, if I come again, I will not spare. Since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you word is not weak, but is mighty in you. What I'm trying to say is every word is established in the mouth of two or three witnesses. There's a lot of other scriptures, and I'm not going to go dig those things out to show you in the mouth of two or three witnesses. I'll let you do some of your homework. If you do that, then you know what I'm saying is true. You can look for the cross references on this, and you'll find plenty of them. For in the mouth of two or three witnesses under the law, a man could be put to death. Right? So it made whatever they wanted to do. Beg pardon? What'd you say? Under the law, right. Man can be put to death with that one word. Okay? Now, again, we're going back to this, and I'm going to try to make it very simple. I don't want the teaching to be confusing. I want it to be very simple. We were in the book of Samuel just recently, right? We're teaching in there. If you turn to Samuel now, chapter 2, 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 3. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 3. Are we there? Verse 3 says this, talk no more exceedingly proud or arrogant, okay? Let no arrogancy come out of your mouth, because the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by Him actions are weighed. Now, He is a God of what? If He's a God of knowledge, do you think He wants you to be ignorant? What did Paul say in Corinthians? He said, "Brethren, I don't want you to be ignorant about these things." Why? It's all the same point. God does not want us ignorant. Ignorant means we don't have the facts to make the decisions. How can I make a decision about God and you've got people running all over the world today saying, "God said this, and God said that," and all they have to do is read that book and realize God would never say anything like that. He would never say anything like that. God has never been a controlling, manipulating, arrogant God. You come to Him because He draws you with His love. He doesn't beat you into submission. Religion does that. Humanity does that. And God is not doing those kind of things. So God says in the Old Testament that He's a God of knowledge, right? And I want to take you to Proverbs. Right after Psalms. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 2. Proverbs 20, verse 12. I said 2, 20, verse 12. Everybody there? Proverbs chapter 20, verse 12. The hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord has made even both of them. So who did it? Who gives you the ability to hear and see? See, no one can say this. No one can say, "I have done this and I have done that and I'm smart and I've learned all these things." The only reason you can hear or see anything in spirit is because God gave it to you. It was a gift. So these people that say they've done it on their own, I guarantee you they haven't got anything. The only thing you have is what God has given to you. It's a gift. It's what His choice was made before the foundations of this world. He chose you to know what you know today. So how could I boast about what I have done if God gave it to me? I can't. And anyone that's boastful about what they know, and there's many that do that, you know, they've got these instant gratifications in their mind that they're some great teacher and they don't have time to know anything about it. There's a young pastor that was in the area here, and he's been here for a few years, and I tried to work with him, and I showed him a lot of truths, and he got caught up in some things, and he got off track a few times, and he would come back and blame me and be angry with me. And I just got a call this week that the man is leaving their church and just leave them in tons of debt. They built a big $400,000 church and then leave them in debt, take off and leave them, you know, bail out on them. And say something derogatory about them and leave. You know? The problem was in his own heart. It wasn't with them. The only problems I have are within me. You can't be a problem to me. You can only be a symptom that brings forth what's in my heart. And as long as this young man believes that it's the people's fault around him, that he'll never change. He's got to accept responsibility for his life, which he hasn't done to this point. So the Lord creates the hearing ear and the seeing eye, okay? And I want to go back to the book of Romans now. The book of Romans, chapter 11. The book of Romans, chapter 11. Paul, of course, is the writer of this book, and I've taught the book of Romans several times on several occasions. But I get captivated by this book. There is so much depth, and the Pauline writings are so deep because all he was doing was taking the Word of God from the Old Testament and revealing the truth of the Spirit of it in the New Testament. And yet we know that he was very much persecuted for this action, right? He was persecuted, he was beheaded just because of telling the truth. Okay? And like I say, this is in Romans 11. I want to start in verse 29. For For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance, or they are irrevocable. God gives you a gift. Guess how long you're going to have that gift? Forever. Verse 30, because as in times past, as in you in times past have not believed God, but now have obtained mercy through their unbelief. Even so, these have these not believed, that through your mercy they may obtain mercy, because God has concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Oh, the depths of the riches of both the wisdom and the knowledge of God. Did you hear what he said? Oh, the depths of the riches and the knowledge of God. Okay? How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out, or they're untraceable. Because who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his advisor? Or who has first given to him, and it shall be recompensed to him again? Because of him, from him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. And he's saying in this passage of Scripture that it's all about the knowledge of God. It's unsearchable. Do you know what I can't do? I can't search out God's knowledge. Did you hear what I said? That's not a contradiction to what I've said in the past. I said you can't search out God's wisdom and his knowledge. All you can do is have it revealed to you. I can search the Scriptures, but I can't search his knowledge and wisdom, because his knowledge and wisdom comes from a relationship. Do you hear me? See, it's not the same thing. If I could read a book, if I could take this Bible and read this book all by itself and get everything out of it to make me in the way that I should be with God, then I don't need God. All I need is the book, right? But see, I can read this book all I want. There's men on this face of earth that can quote this book verbatim, King James, from in the beginning to amen, in the book of Revelation. And you know what? They don't have a relationship with God. And they can't get a relationship by reading just this book and still keeping their carnal mind. It's a choice that God has given to certain people to understand it. He said, you haven't chose me, I chose you. And it's not just by the book. Intellect and knowledge is very important. Very important. If you don't have any intellect or any knowledge of God, you'll never know who God is. See, I can't make a judgment about God until I have some information. See, I have to have some information in my mind to think about God. That's why so many people are running around saying all these things that God said or God told them to do and God didn't tell them. They heard something in their head. I believe that. I believe they heard something in their mind. They had a thought process come through their mind. But it wasn't my father talking to them. Because my father would never tell people to do some of the crazy things that they do. See, I know God has some ways that are above our ways, but he won't tell you to do something that violates his covenant. Hello? And my book says this, and I know the nature of my father. If I love him, I'll keep his commandments. I will not do the things that my mind tells me to do. I won't even have a desire to do it. I won't even have a desire. Let's turn on back into 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Just right behind Romans there, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. There's so many things in this I'd like to get off in, but I'm not going to. I'm going to stay where I'm at. First Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33, I think is where I want to start. Are we there? 1 Corinthians 15. 15, verse 33. Paul is giving us a warning here. Be not deceived. Don't let yourself be deceived. Hello? See, I can't deceive you. You can only let yourself be deceived by your own mind. Do you hear me? There's no place in this Bible that says you can be deceived from outside. Deception comes from within. If I have a spirit of deception in me, guess what I'm going to be? Be deceived. You see what I'm saying? You've got to deal with this thing yourself. If we go back to Deuteronomy, the sevenites that were in the land stronger than what you are, one of those ites was a lion spirit, wasn't it? See? And you know what a lie is? Deception. See? You can slice it and dice it anywhere you want to. Deception is in everybody to start with. And we have to face that thing and come to a point and say, hey, I don't care what the consequences, I'm going to hit the truth. And if we can't come to that place, we're not going to get straightened out with God. Makes no difference. You cut me, you kill me, you crucify me, you do anything you want to, but I'm going to tell the truth. When we come to that place, now your life's going to change. It's not going to be easy, but His grace will be multiplied in your life so you can survive even though they come and retaliate against you. It won't make any difference because you'll have the knowledge of God, and that's what this is about, the knowledge of God. David done horrendous things as a king. He was a murderer. He was an incestuous man. He was a liar, a murderer, a thief. I mean, just on down the line. But God said, there's a man after my heart. Because you know what? Once he came to the truth, you don't see him going back and repetitively doing the same thing over and over again. Did he? He went right back and changed it every time. God, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. How could the man cry out, don't take your Holy Spirit from me if I didn't have it? How could I say something like that? And the church world wants to tell us, well, we didn't get the Holy Spirit until the book of Acts. The Spirit of God was in us in the day of creation. It's never left us. If it had, we wouldn't be here today, would we? It's the Spirit of God that's been in us from the very beginning. I know most people can't handle that. That's just the truth, okay? Let's move over to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Like I say, this is not a normal style of my teaching. This is something that God birthed in this morning to bring out and show you something. How important knowledge is in the mouth of two or three witnesses that should be established. I'm showing you in the mouth of several witnesses. From Samuel to Solomon, David, okay, Peter. Chapter 10, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1 is where I want to start. And actually, I'm going to read this whole chapter in context of this. Paul says, now I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Now there is enough right there I can make a message on. By the meekness and gentleness of Christ, you show me the meekness and mildness of Christ the way most people treat you when you don't believe like they believe. There's no meekness or mildness, is there? They want to cast you off the bridge, chop your head off, cast you out as a heretic, huh? Hang you on the cross. They want to do all these things. But see, Paul said, I'm beseeching you, I'm begging you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. There, see, that tells me the nature. And the people who are vile and mean and angry with people shows me they don't know anything about the knowledge of God, do they? If they knew the knowledge of God, could they act that way? They don't have the knowledge of God, do they? There's the problem. They don't have the knowledge of God. Remember Jesus said in one of the places, he said, they don't know Father and I. In John 17, I believe this. They don't know God. They have no knowledge of God. Okay. He says, who in presence am base among you. It means he's lowly among you. But being absent, I am bold toward you. But I beseech you, or I beg you, that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. See, just because of their liberty in Christ, many people want to blame you as walking in the flesh. If I was walking in the flesh, I surely wouldn't be doing what I'm doing today, would I? Because my flesh would be, huh? We'd be out on the river, ripping up and down the river fishing today or something. You know, I wouldn't be doing this stuff. Imagine what my flesh would like to do today, but you know, I got more responsibility than that. That's something that has to go in the back burner. But they want to think that you walk in the flesh because you don't walk as they do. Because though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. See, I am walking in the flesh. I'm a flesh and blood body walking on this earth. And as long as I'm here, I'm not of this world, but I'm in it. And I'm walking in the flesh just like everyone else that's in this world today. It's alive and walking around in these bodies. They're walking in the flesh, but I'm not walking in the world. See, I can live in the Christ even though I'm walking this way. Okay? Casting down imaginations. What are you casting down? the imaginations in your head. He's not talking about doing some spiritual warfare like some people like to teach. This is about you taking control of every thought in your mind, casting down your imagination and every high thing. You know why he says high thing? It's because you've exalted it in your mind. You have given things in your mind a place. See? By putting the knowledge of God on the back burner, everything in your own mind has become exalted. It's more important than God. He said, I'm a jealous God. I have no other gods before me. And you know, I could have knowledge of the world can be a god to me. Fishing used to be a god to me. You know, anything in this world, our family, our friends, our possessions, anything in this world could become a god to us, an idol to us. Because what you show your time, talent, and treasure to, that's what your God is. You see what I'm saying? There's nothing wrong with loving your family and your friends and doing your job well. There's nothing wrong with that. But it's what's first in your life. And when I say first, I mean numero uno. Not the word two. See? Not three. Not four. But nothing is more important in your life than this. When you come to this point, do you realize you are no longer a part of this world? You are an alien. Your thinking is strange to the people of this world. How could you not think about your family the way you're supposed to? According to who? According to who? See, your family thinks that's what you should do, see? But God says, except you hate your mother, father, brother, and sister, and all these people of the world, you're not worthy to be my disciple. Now we know he didn't tell us to hate anybody. The word means love them less. God has to be number one on the list. Okay? So if God says, Jesus said it for him, you got to love your family, your friends, and all that less than your father, your spiritual father. Okay? He said, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. What does that stuff do in your mind? It's wrestling and striving in your mind to get in first order in your thinking process. You see, that's your imaginations. And bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Let me ask you a question. How could I possibly bring into obedience every thought in my mind, Ed, if I don't know the Word of God? How could you do it? It's an impossibility, see? God isn't telling you to do something and send you out there to do battle unarmed. Paul says, we have the mind of Christ. There's my weapon, the Word of God, the two-edged sword that divides and pierces asunder the soul from the spirit. Well, see, everybody quotes that big spiritual word about the soul and the spirit, and they don't realize that that sword is going inside of them. But if I don't let that sword pierce and penetrate my thinking process, will it ever be changed from the spiritual to from the soulish to the spiritual? See, I have to let that sword come in and separate in my mind all the thoughts that are carnal and soulish from the spiritual side. If I don't do that, what am I doing except playing the religious social club? I'm still in that duality. It's got to do with knowledge. You've heard me say it before. You've heard it and heard it and heard it. There's people running around saying, you don't need this book. You'll never hear me say that. But I'm saying in companion with this book, you've got to listen to the Spirit of God. He'll fill in all the blanks and everything you need. If I could just read the book and get it all from that, or a number of books, then I wouldn't need God, would I? Right. To separate something, if you take a big club and smash something, you'll smash it all together. But a knife can cut it cleanly and separate into multiple parts. Right? It sounds like a sacrifice to me, because every animal had to be split down the middle. But we've got to take these thoughts captive to the knowledge of Christ, okay? To the obedience of Christ, excuse me. And having in readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Now, it didn't tell you, it said, be ready to revenge all disobedience. See, there again, everybody thinks, out there, you did a bad thing, Bob, you did bad, I'm going to slap you on the hand, you was bad. Not talking about that. It's talking about me when I've done something. I'm going to revenge this thing. I'm going to avenge the wrong I did. You know how I'm going to do it? I'm going to do the right thing from here on out. There's the repentance, because you changed the way you think. I can no longer do that bad thing. Now what can I do? The right thing. David never had to go back and make up all the things he did wrong. When Adam did what he did in the scriptures, did God get mad at him? All he did, the very first thing God did with Adam was killed some animals and covered him with the beastly skins. Right? Does that sound like somebody's mad? No, they're giving him something to cover him until he's ready to bring him back in. He was preparing him and protecting him in the beastly covering until he was ready to bring him back in under God's time. See, people don't understand. They think God, if God was mad, then why did he just destroy Adam and start over again? So he only had two of them, so he could wipe them out now, you know, start over again. No, it was always his plan. He was never angry or mad with him. That's just interpretations in the scriptures, in the English translations, the way things have been translated. God's not mad, never was mad. Dogs go mad. Verse 7, do you look upon things after the outward appearance? What's he saying? See, he's not talking about outside, is he? Look in the inside. If any man trust to himself that he is Christ, let him of himself think this again, that as he is Christ, even so we are Christ. So if you think you're Christ, what makes you think I'm not Christ? I belong to him as much as you do, don't I? Because though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, being an apostle, which the Lord has given us for edification and not for your destruction. Did you hear that? Why did he give authority? Edification? Well, then why is the church running around saying, I have authority in God. You're going to hell if you don't straighten up. That's destruction. Where's the edification? No, there's no meekness and gentleness in it. And the people totally miss the point of God. God didn't send anything here to destroy you. God sent his Son to reconcile you through the knowledge of him. As long as I think God is mad at me, do you think I'll ever be reconciled to God? But when I find out my Father loves me, you're going to get my attention. My ear's going up. See? Linda, what changed your life with you and Keith? Keith said, I love you. You got your ears up, didn't it? Even if you didn't respond immediately, but God put it together, sure. But when he said love, if he said, Linda, I want to beat your brains out, would it have got your attention? You'd have showed him the door. See? And that's what the church world was doing. They're saying, God is love. Come on in, let me beat your brains out. See, that's what they're doing to you. I'm serious. That's what they're doing to you. And they're saying, God is love. They're talking out this side of their mouth, and then they're coming out the other side of their mouth saying, God's going to kill you. God's going to beat you up. He's going to punish you. He's going to destroy you. They don't even know what they're talking about. It's ignorant people. And Peter said that the ignorant people in 1 Peter chapter 3, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, says, speaking about of our beloved brother Paul, who writes in all of his epistles things hard to be understood, which the people that are unlearned and unstable wrestle to their own destruction, as they do all the rest of the scriptures. They're wrestling and destroying themselves because they don't know, and they're searching carnally, trying to find something to fortify their beliefs. Well, if you want it, you'll find it in carnality. You want the truth, you'll find it, and it will absolutely go against the thinking of the carnal mind in the truth. Sure. Absolutely. You know, brainwashing. I've been accused of brainwashing people. And I have to say, guilty as charged. I'm trying to wash your brain from all that filth they put on it for years. Hello? I'm guilty. I want to wash your mind. Jesus said, you're clean through the words I've spoken to you. Well, I want to speak the same words by the same Spirit of God that it can wash your mind. Is there anything wrong with that? Because, see, I've been polluted, and so has everybody else, by all this man's worldly ideas and thoughts about God. Let's find the truth about God. God is love, and he's a God of knowledge. So guess what we need? Knowledge of God, and then we're going to do what? love just like he does. See? Oh, God help us. Let's go into Colossians chapter 1. Keep going right on back. Colossians chapter 1. Are we there? Colossians chapter 1. I want to start in verse 9. Because this we also, since the day we heard, do not cease to pray concerning you, and to ask that you might be filled with what? Now, you know what that word really says there? It doesn't say just knowledge. It says with the full knowledge. We want you filled up with the full knowledge of God. What would you be lacking? Man, wouldn't that be wonderful? You know what? The only thing stopping you, it's already there. You just have to unveil what's inside of you. Let God have His way in your life, and it'll come to pass. See? You remember Jacob wrestled with God all night? Night meaning darkness, ignorance. See, as long as we're in darkness, we're going to wrestle with God and not accept His hand in our life. The doubt and unbelief will cause us to wrestle with God. And he wrestled with him all night long. And when he got done, when the day star came up in the morning, the sun popped up, and it's the same thing in your life. When that sun pops up and you've been wrestling till you're just flat wore out, guess what? You're going to look at it and say, oh my God, just like he did. And he grabbed a hold of him and said, I'm not letting you go till you bless me. See? That's intimacy, isn't it? When you're somebody grabbing and holding on to somebody. Once you see that sun rise in your life, you're going to grab a hold of it, and there will be nothing but intimacy the rest of your life, the rest of your days. You'll be in an intimacy with Christ. Now, where am I? Oh, okay, verse 9. He said, let you be filled with the full knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. See, he didn't say carnal understanding, did he? He said, I want you in all spiritual understanding of this word. All the knowledge you've got, I want you to have a spiritual understanding to it. I'm not just saying spiritual, because the word is like it's some spiritual thing to say that. The word spiritual, if you look it up, you know what it says, Bob? It says non-carnal. Non, N-O-N, carnal. So if it's not carnal, what is it? Spiritual. Okay, so it's not some big word. Here he says, I want you in all the wisdom that's not carnal. That's what he's really saying. This word is translated spiritual is non-carnal. So I want you to have all this wisdom in a spiritual way, a non-carnal way. Okay? And he says, I want you to have all this wisdom and understanding, spiritual understanding, in order that you, cross out that word might. See, might means maybe. If this is a maybe course, I'm on the wrong course. Because God's will and plans and purposes will prevail, won't they? That's King James. It says might. It's not even in the language. It's an added word. Verse 10. The third word there, that you might. It says that you might walk. Literally, it's live. That you might live, that you live in order that. Yeah, what it should be. That you should, in order that you live worthy of the Lord, to what? To please Him as all in all respects, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the what? Well, see, that shows me something. He said, increasing in the knowledge. That shows me it's a progressive plan that God has. He can't dump this all at one time on us, can he? I couldn't handle it. See, so I got to progressively learn. He said, I'm praying that you're going to get filled with the full knowledge of God, but it's going to be an increasing thing as you go. See? Just like we talked earlier, you can't handle the pressures that come early unless God's in you. And when God gets in you, the pressures increase, but the grace and mercy increase. And that gives you the ability to withstand all those things that come against you. One step at a time, one day at a time. Okay, verse 11. strengthened or enabled in all power according to his glorious power to all patience and long suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks to the Father which has made us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. You know that word's all past tense? That 13th verse, who has delivered, past tense, us from the power of darkness and has translated us, past tense, into the kingdom of his dear Son. That means it's already over. It's a done deal. What was the last word he said, Bob? It's finished. He said so. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, because by him were all things created that are in heaven, in the spirit realm, and that are in earth, in the flesh realm, or the death realm, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers, all things were created by him, or literally through him, and to him. And he is before all things, and through him all things consist. Okay? And I could go on to the rest of the chapter, but I'm not going to get through all that. I don't think it needs to be there to prove a point. But I do want to jump down to the 21st verse and read this last verse for you. Okay? You can read the rest of it. This 21st verse brings out something else, goes right back to the knowledge thing. And it says, and you that were sometimes enemies or estranged and enemies in your mind by the wicked works, but now has he fully reconciled you. See? We were all enemies in our mind. If my mind is filled up with the knowledge of God, how could I be an enemy of God? See? And he put us all here. Romans 11 says he concluded us all in unbelief that he'd have mercy upon all. So everyone started in this place, but he has to bring you out of it. Romans 8 says the whole creation was subjected to vanity, not willingly, right? Okay. Let's jump over to Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. Let me ask you a question. How many people in here would love to have grace and peace in your life and have it multiplied? Okay? And have it multiplied in your life. Wait just a second. 2 Peter. You there, Bob? It's in New Testament. I'll wait on you. We're not in that big a hurry. That's all right. Take time. 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 2, look what it says. Grace and peace be multiplied to you through the knowledge of God and our Lord Jesus Christ. How are you going to get grace and peace multiplied in your life? Through the knowledge of God. I'm going to tell you this, people can preach all they want to. They can scream and yell and holler, wave their arms, dance, roll on the floor, spit and slobber, and it won't change you one bit. Because none of that shows the knowledge of God. The knowledge of God comes through your thinking process. Hello? Doesn't it? You got to think, don't you? And see, nobody's teaching you to think. You know why they don't want you to think in the church realm? Because you'll find out they're lying to you. That's exactly why they don't want you to think. Or you will challenge them in some of their thinking. They don't want to be challenged. They want to be like ducks walking in a row. Everybody walks the same, quacks the same. Flashes in the water the same. But you know what? Somebody got a hold of me and they throwed my hip out of joint and I don't walk the same way. And know what happened to somebody back in the book? Didn't Jacob have that done to him? Somebody got to change your walk. Because if somebody don't come in and interrupt your life, you're going to continue in that same slide right back into the pit. Huh? I don't want to be no duck in the road. The only thing I want to do is I want to follow after him. See, I don't care what humanity does. You're going to have to make a decision someplace in your life What's more important to you, God or your family and friends? Because I can go back to Abraham. And Abraham, his very first command was what? Leave your country, your kindred, and your father's house. Honey, if that ain't family, there ain't no such thing. Now, he didn't tell you to leave your family and throw them out in the desert. That's not what he's saying. What he's trying to tell you is this. Don't let your family sway you in what you do. Use your own mind. Who gave you that mind? Well, then why should someone else tell you what to do? Genesis chapter 12, first few verses. Verse 1, start with. Genesis 12, 1. If you let someone tell you how to think, what to think, and when to think it, you're not your own. Are you? God gave you a mind, and He possesses you. He said He bought you all with a price, so there's no human being should be telling you what to do, should they? That'll classify you as an alien for sure. When you say, I'm not listening to the doctrines of men, you already offend people in the church realm. You can't help that. If I was concerned about keeping my family close-knit by compromising the Word of God, I'd take a gun and shoot myself first. I'm telling you the truth. I'll not compromise the Word of God. I don't care what anybody does to me or says to me. And I have family that lives within a stone's throw from me, within just a few miles of me, that I don't see once every 6 months unless I run into them in a store somewhere. I got them all around here. And they all think I'm crazy because I love God more than them. Imagine that. Well, you know what? They never gave me life. See? And I know this. As much as I love my dad didn't give me life. The one that gave me life was God. See? And I've already experienced the death. I walked through this flesh realm, and that's what my dad gave me. He gave me flesh. See? And guess what? Didn't do me any good. I got in a mess, and my father had to come back and straighten it up. And so I don't worry about that. I'm not concerned with what my family thinks about me. Where am I at again? We was going to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. We're starting, okay. But he said, the grace and the peace be multiplied to you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according to His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. He said everything that pertains to life and godliness comes through who? The knowledge of Christ. See? Through knowledge of God and Christ. Through the knowledge of Him that has called us to glory and virtue. See? The knowledge of Him calls me there, doesn't it? This is not an ignorant God, but most people that say they're worshiping God are ignorant. And again, it's not a bad word. It's just saying they don't have the knowledge of God. They have the knowledge of doctrine and things like that that the natural man has made up, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises by the knowledge of God, that by these things you cross out that word might, that you be partakers of the divine nature. Now, how am I going to be part of the divine nature if I don't have the knowledge? Can anyone explain that to me? If I don't have the knowledge of God, I can't be a partaker of the divine nature. I wouldn't know who God was. I wouldn't know what His nature was if I didn't have knowledge of God, would I? Huh? Okay. He says, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, how did he do it? By the knowledge of God. He escaped the lust of the world, the corruption and lust of the world. And beside all this, give diligence at giving all diligence. Does that sound like somebody becoming a couch potato? He said, with all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge. Oh, that knowledge just keeps jumping up everywhere. And to knowledge add temperance, patience. To patience add godliness. And godliness through brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness, charity or love. For if these things be in you and around you, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. How come this word keeps jumping up, Bob? There's some significance to this word knowledge. But he that lacks these things is blind and cannot see afar off or into the spirit, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Hello? You know who's forgotten them? Everybody that points a finger and says, you're a sinner. They have forgotten the truth that God has purged us from our sins. This is past tense, word, purged from his old sins. He said, therefore, the